Amen. You may be seated. I hope that is the prayer of your heart, to know him more and more, and to have a life that is driven and defined by that intimate relationship. It's not easy to live for Jesus. In fact, it's very difficult, and perhaps in this nation going to grow more and more difficult, and we need to persevere in purity and passion, delight in knowing him and making him known, and in joining brothers and sisters all over the world in their struggle by praying for them and also helping them to persevere in that. I think especially this week, brothers and sisters in Iran, brothers and sisters in Hong Kong, I know many other places in the world, but please, if you are in prayer, add them to your prayer list and let's join them in their struggle for perseverance, for purity, for the power to stand firm and let nothing move them, and to be representatives of our King as citizens of heaven. It is not easy to persevere. In fact, we are running a marathon, and if you have ever run a marathon before, I have not. I understand that there comes a point in the race where you want to give up. For me, when I was significantly younger, I used to run track, and in running track, often I would run the long distance. My best track event was the 100 or the 400, short enough that you can last. In the 400, you had to go as hard as you can and then just keep going a little bit more. At least I did, and until I raced against those who actually were good, I thought I was pretty good. In track, there was also the long distance, and I did do some of that, although what I found was, when that point came in the race, when you had to climb the hill or persevere, there was a great temptation in me to stop running. It was encouraged by others around me, for most of those who were running with me would stop and walk at almost the exact place where I felt like stopping and walking. And we did not persevere. Interesting, when we got back to where the coaches were, back to where all the parents were cheering on, I would start to run again, although by the time we started running, those who kept running had already finished. Have you ever felt like giving up? Maybe it's your circumstances, maybe it's your health, maybe it's relationships that you're in. Maybe no one else knows the pain you're struggling with, but today you have come and you feel overwhelmed. Maybe it's the shame of your sinful past, or the power of experience of depression around you, or maybe you're just struggling to keep one foot in front of the other, anxiety overwhelming. I don't know where you're at, but this I know. If you seek to run the race Jesus has called you to run, there will be times where you feel like giving up. You might cover that with religion. You might cover that with just ceasing to attend, apathy for a little while. You can cover that temptation to not persevere, but it's impossible not to experience that pressure. So not only this morning do I want us to evaluate where we're at, to take an honest look at our own hearts, but also to teach our hearts how to persevere following the message of Jesus. Shortly after the Duke of Wellington led his troops to victory in the decisive battle against Napoleon and the French at Waterloo, he was asked to compare the courage of the two armies. His response, I think, helpful. My soldiers were not braver than the enemy, but they were braver 5 minutes longer. Gary Enrig, in talking about the text we're going to study today, says this: in almost any area of life, staying power is indispensable for success. And I would add to what Gary said and say this: if you define success the way the world does, then staying power is helpful. If you define success the way that God does, then staying power, perseverance, is indispensable. William Carey became the founder of modern missions, did incredible things in his life. He had an impact not only upon England and India, but really the world, continues to have an impact today. He was a cobbler. He had very little education, but he had a passion for God, and to somehow get to India and translate the scriptures and show them the glory of Jesus. And getting there was very hard. There wasn't those who wanted to send him, and staying there was even harder. Year after year, he experienced overwhelming obstacles, and he started this translation. He set in motion, really, the modern missionary movement. His impact reverberates in history. Near the end of his life, some people were saying to him, "You're amazing. You've done so much." Here was his answer. "I accomplished so much not because I am great, but because in the midst of adversity and misunderstanding, I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. Few people know what may be done till they try and persevere in what they undertake." If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Luke chapter 18. Really, this message I prepared as a beginning message for the new year in terms of encountering Christ, and interestingly enough, as time and details adjusted, it became the closure for our prayer week. We want to be a church that prays, and we want to kick off the year in prayer, and this week we have sought to do that, and I hope that you have joined us. But not only do we want to begin the year in prayer, we want to persevere in that prayer life. In Luke 18, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He's nearing his death, where he's going to pay the penalty for sin, take upon himself the very wrath of God, and then rise again, conquering sin and death. And he's concerned for his disciples, for he knows the pathway he has planned for them will not be easy. In fact, so difficult that at times they will have to persevere and stand firm and let nothing move them. And he wants to teach them how to do this, to teach them how to live in relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or in this parable, with the Good Judge. If you read Luke 17, you'd find that he predicted troubles for them and that he would return, and that the return would be soon. And yet we know that soon or quickly, as the Bible would define it, is difficult for us in terms of seeing our sense of time and comparing it with God's. He will return quickly. He will return soon. But because Jesus knows that his timetable and ours is different, he knows that in the midst of our waiting, in the midst of our living life in a broken world filled with despair and the consequences of sin and the brokenness from the fall, there will be times where we feel like giving up, turning our back on what we know to be best, stopping our pursuit of him with all of our might. He has told his disciples that the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him is so high that they'll have to turn their back on family and have him as a first priority. They'll have to count that cost and realize they'll have to give up what they currently value to value what he values. And he had taught them, if anyone would come after him, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Christianity is not easy. And so Jesus, now concerned about them, having said there will be this time where you will be waiting and it's coming quickly, but in that time, as you struggle with difficulty, you will have to learn something profoundly. And at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and for all those who will listen to this now, maybe online or later, this is something we have to learn if we want to be those who live victorious Christian lives. And Jesus says, Luke 18 verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect, or for the purpose, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always pray and never give up. Always pray and be filled with hope. Now, the only reason that he would have to tell them a parable that would accomplish this is because he knew that there would be times where we feel like giving up, where the situations around us are overwhelming. And so he comes to them and he says, I want you to listen carefully to this story so that when you are tempted to give up, you persevere, you carry on, you keep me as the priority and passion of your life. In fact, Jesus, in another place when he was teaching the same subject, this is Matthew 24, 12 to 13, says this, and because of lawlessness, because of the pain of sin, and because it will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures or perseveres to the end will be saved. So I don't know the context of the people that God has called here this morning. I know the weather has limited some, and probably we have some that are guests or maybe here for the first time, some that have been here for years and years and years. This This I know. In your journey, if you're trying to please Jesus, you need his message for you this morning. Perhaps some more intensely than others, but all, this message is important. This message to encourage you to always pray and never give up. Always pray and don't lose the core priority of your heart, which is a passion to know him more. Continuing on in our text. So Jesus telling the story so that we'll, at Cloverdale Baptist Church, learn to always pray and not give up. Always pray and not lose heart. To persevere in relationship with him. He said this, in a certain city, there's a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Just a quick aside here, there's a good chance if you don't fear God, if you don't understand how great he is, that you will devalue other humans. In fact, I would argue with a preacher I was listening to today as I was preparing for this message that in those places in the world where they don't fear the God of the Bible, often what you will see, in fact, perhaps always what you will see, is a devaluing of human life. Certainly that's the case in our story, our parable. And there's a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while, he refused, the judge, unjust judge. But afterwards, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." What a pain. But to save myself from this pain, I will give her justice, this helpless one. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find those who heed this parable? Will he find those in this room who will follow his message to always pray and not give up so that when he returns, we will be anticipating with great joy and passionate purity his return? From this text, I want us to notice four things and then seek to apply it to our lives. The first, I've just called this the need recognized. The need recognized. Really, we've already covered the text, so I won't read it to you again, but the story starts off with this judge in a certain town that ignored God, really lived as if there was no God, and didn't care about other people. Oh, maybe he pretended, but he did whatever he wanted for him. He had a position of power, and he did whatever he wanted in the disputes, whatever served his purposes, not whatever served God. And then there's a widow. So now we have these two characters in the story. The widow here, we can think in terms of someone totally helpless. In the first century, what would often happen to widows is that they would lose the ability to support themselves, lose the ability to feed themselves, and unless there was God-fearing people around who would take care of them, either their family or the church, we see this certainly in the pastoral epistles, they could literally starve to death. Here's someone who has no power versus someone who has all power. Someone who has a just case, someone who is right in what they're seeking, and someone who doesn't care. That's the picture that we're being given. The helpless with no power, no clout, no hope in her own strength. Only despair if she doesn't get the help of the judge, and the judge doesn't care. He hears and ignores, hears and ignores, hears and ignores. The Jewish legal system, based on God's desire for special treatment for the helpless, there was a special place for widows and orphans. In fact, if you study the book of James, we're studying that in our Sunday school time, a group of us are, you'll find out that true religion really is the relationship with God, the fearing of God, taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, widows and orphans in this case. Well, finally, this judge that doesn't care about God or people responds. And he says, "I don't care about God, I don't care about men, but because you keep bothering me, because you keep nattering and pounding on the door, I'll respond. I'll give you what you want to get you off my back." So what does this have to do with prayer and not giving up? I think it's important we understand this is a contrast. We're not to see God as someone we need to pound down the door because he doesn't care and he's unjust, but rather the contrast. Our loving God notices and our loving God cares. And here's an unjust judge who, even though he doesn't fear God or love people, is willing to respond. How much more so when we bring our needs as needy people to him? The point of the story is this, one scholar helpfully writes, if a helpless widow who had no weapon but her persistence could get her way with a hard-hearted, unjust judge, how much more will God's people receive what they need from a gracious Father if, now here's the condition, they always pray and don't give up. So Jesus is giving us a picture so that we become this kind of people. We acknowledge our need. In fact, it's interesting, as you study the whole doctrine of prayer, one of the essential things we understand is not only the greatness of God, but in our time of need, Hebrews 4, we approach the throne of grace with boldness to receive mercy to help us in our time of need. So we have a widow who is in time of need. She represents us. We have a judge who does not represent God, but who responds anyway so that we can see in contrast the goodness of God. So secondly, in our text, I want us to note not only the need, but the necessary response. Here's the idea. If we persevere, if we're strong and live in our faith for God, when trouble and strife hit, we are those who need to respond in crying out to God. We need to be a people who pray, not only at the beginning of the year, but always. In fact, other places in the Bible, you would discover that if you want to know God's will for your life, we know it to be this: always pray. Consistent, patterned prayer, for God responds to the prayers of his people. Daryl Bach writes this: Jesus shows us that God responds to prayer and listens to his children. He does not wind up the universe like a watch, as deists of old would argue. He does not merely send the universe ticking on its merry way and sit back to observe in an uninterested spectator way. God relates to his creation. God wants you to relate to him. God wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to say, I am needy. God, would you help? I was going to take the time to walk you through Romans 8, 28 to 39. I won't, but in that passage, you discover a God who, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution and all sorts of things hitting us as people, there's this experience of the presence and love of God as we rest in him and trust in him. What I want us to notice in this necessary response are two things. First, you will experience heart-stopping trouble in your life. You will experience times where you feel overwhelmed, maybe in your own sin, maybe in someone else's, maybe in brokenness of relationships, maybe out of your control, maybe you think somewhat in your control, but there are times that you will experience heart-stopping trouble in life. That's why the Romans 8, 28, all things, or James 1, consider pure joy in all trials, various trials, or certainly Romans 5, 1 to 5, teaching the same thing. Not only do we acknowledge that we will experience heart-stopping trouble in life, we can acknowledge that we can experience God's love and tender care always and everywhere. We can experience, not just know it's there in our minds, but experience in our hearts God's loving care everywhere. See, Romans 8:32 is true. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Or John 3:16, the verse that we love to hold up. You know, it's interesting. I've always thought people who hold up John 3:16 at football games were silly until someone came to me and said they were sharing their faith with a friend and the friend rejected them over and over again. And then one day they were at a football game, and they saw this John 3:16 held up and they read it, understood it, and gave their lives to Jesus. But it's more than, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's more than just a sign at a football game. It's a reality of love that we can experience if we cry out to God in prayer and if we persevere. Luke 18:8, there's this question that Jesus asks. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And the answer is yes. And now personally, yes, if, conditional, we are those who always pray and don't give up. So the need recognized, the necessary result, the non-negotiable reach. This is clear, but we often forget. It's actively placing our hope and dependence on God, who is faithful when all else around us is crashing down. And certainly Jesus modeled this in the Garden of Gethsemane and other places. He called for us to do it. He said, be always praying, never giving up. In fact, to his disciples, watch and pray, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, so that you do not fall into temptation, so that you do not, watch and pray so that you can persevere. It's interesting, you study the Old Testament, this idea of a God who cares enough to engage includes he cares when you engage with others. He's a jealous God. I think that same God, no, I don't think, I know, that same God is our God. He jealously longs for you to pray to him and to go to him first. And I think King Asa may be the best example of this. Early on in his kingship, he comes against an army that's insurmountable, and he prays, and God moves, and there's this amazing, powerful, miraculous deliverance for this king and the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. Then later, another huge battle comes, and instead of praying, he trusts in other kings and makes treaties and trusts in his own strength. And God responds and says to him, don't you know? The eyes of the Lord range to and fro, looking for someone whose heart is fully devoted to him and will trust in him so he can bring them strength. This full devotion in the text, in the context, is a crying out to God. It's not just full discipline to pursue him, but full reliance upon him. So we want to be those who understand that we will have and do have needs. We want to be those who respond in faith in God's plan and power. We want to be those who keep on praying. And then what I have called the nearness of rightness. In our text, the idea that he will give justice to them. Listen, it's not like that judge who you beg and beg and beg. He's the opposite. He's actively noticing and caring, and it's going to be speedily. Now again, don't think in terms of your time, but do definitely think in terms of eternity. God is fair, and God is just, and God will protect his own. So often we are those who cry out, it's not fair. My parents are here this morning. One of their favorite stories, which I acknowledge is true, although my memory is slightly different than theirs, better than theirs, actually, I would argue. We were hiking. We like to hike. We, when I say we, it's a royal we. I hated hiking. At least that's my memory. But our family went every year, and we do these hiking trips. And one day when I was fairly young, I'm going to argue that I was 6 or 7. You can check with them later. But so young that there's no way I should be on hiking trails. We were hiking to a 60-mile hike in an hour. They were running us. And I remember kind of traipsing behind and not wanting to be there, and this wasn't fair, and they wanted to hike, but I hated hiking. And I finally decided, after yelling and crying and screaming on the trail, I mean, I can't even imagine how they put up with me. I just decided I was done. I was staying there, and when they came back, they could pick me up. And my dad very wisely and graciously said, "You're welcome to do that, Rob. Please keep crying, because we want you to keep the bears away." So the story goes, for the rest of the hike, I traipsed behind them just far enough that I could see them and know that they could protect me if a bear came screaming out, "It's not fair. It's unjust," which it was. We got to the top of the hike. It was a beautiful meadow and a nice lake, and I got my Mars bar, which you got when you finish the hike, and I wrapped my arms around my mom and dad, and I said, "Thanks for making me keep going." At least that's what they say, I said. I wonder how many times we, stupid, immature children, cry out to God, it's not fair. God, why me? Why on this journey, it's not my choice, why on this journey would you allow me to go through this? God, it is so unfair. And God here in this text wants us to know that he notices and will bring fairness to every situation. In fact, our response is to rest and to trust. His response is to bring whatever vengeance needs to be brought. Romans 12, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In this case, trust yourself to God. Keep serving him no matter what the cost. Keep in line with who he is and what he requires. Persevere in your faith and in your life, and he will deal with everything else. He notices and he cares. I think so often when we have an entitlement mentality like a child shouting out, it's not fair, it's because we don't see the greatness and goodness of who God is and what he has done for us. Oh, brothers and sisters, maybe this is an opportunity for you today to get your eyes off of yourself and onto God. And in faith say, I will continue to cry out to you. I will persevere and do what you want me to do, what you have revealed in your word. I will carry on with open hands and an open heart. I will persevere no matter what the cost, and I will trust in you to do what is right and best from your perspective for your glory. Speedily, it says. In other words, you don't have to worry about this. In the in-between time, he'll take care of it in his time, and it will be absolutely right. Justice will be served. I am so thankful for godly parents who loved me, loved our family, most importantly, loved God. I am so thankful that when I couldn't see the end, they could and helped me. And perhaps we need to step back as children now of the Heavenly Father and acknowledge that he does know best. He does love us. He is with us in the pain, and so we can then persevere even as we pray continually and carry on. So Jesus, how do we apply this to our lives? And I suppose the implications are simple. He already told us why he gave us this story. It's to always pray and not give up. So I want to put that really as the driving theme into particular hooks that we can take home with us. The first is relational. We need to be those who make sure we've encountered Jesus, not just for our conversion, but for the call he has placed on our lives to last and to love him in everything. Encounter Jesus and keep his presence close. For when our battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the battle is sometimes overwhelming internally or externally or both, and it's so easy if we're just religious to join with others and give up and slip into legalism, or join with others and slip into antinomianism, or just who cares what you do or do what you define, instead of an all-in, all-out relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is not easy, but it is worth it. So get in touch with the gospel and stay in touch with the gospel and experience the love of God. And when you feel overwhelmed with confusion and pain, cling to Jesus. Set his presence before you always, because he is at your right hand. Psalm 16, verse 8, you will not be shaken. You're living your life in the context of an intimate relationship with him, even in chaos and confusion. I think Nehemiah is one of the best illustrations of this in the Bible. You remember, he's in a pagan land. He's a slave of the king. He's supposed to do something for the king so that the king doesn't die, but he would die instead if someone tried to poison the king. Very important to the king. And he finds out stuff back in Israel, stuff back in Jerusalem isn't going very well. And so he starts to pray, and he starts to fast and pray, and he starts to spend time in the presence of God with passion. And then he goes to the king. And the king notices he's not happy, which could come with a death threat. And king asks him what is wrong, and we see this fear right away in Nehemiah, and then the king kind of asks for details, and we see Nehemiah, before he explains, going to God in prayer. This arrow prayer. This is what we need to understand. He's practicing the presence of God. He's living in the presence of God. We need to learn this as well and be those who have this intimate encounter with Jesus that carries on. Secondly, entreat Jesus. I suppose this is obvious. Entreat Jesus means just pray, constantly live in his presence, communicate back and forth. Prayer, don't think of prayer as a religious exercise. Think of it as relational breathing. God, I need help now. Driving back on the Coquihalla, the roads weren't very good, and I'm not a very good driver. I grew up in Calgary where there is snow. I am now a lower mainland driver. If there's snow on the road, close the schools, close the church, nobody should move. And the Coquihalla has a lot of snow, right? I remember clinging to the steering wheel, nervous, my knuckles. Somebody said, you have white knuckles. And I said, I don't think they'll ever go back to any other color. And praying as I drove, and that's what we should do. Every time there's something in our lives that threatens to overwhelm us, throw up a prayer and then choose to serve and do what you believe God wants you to do. Entreat Jesus, become a man or a woman or a child of prayer, of constant and consistent going to God and saying, help, I'm beyond what I can do. And the amazing thing about the Bible, not only is our God good and not only does God promise to answer, he promises that the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself is joining us in prayer. It's breathtaking, it's amazing, it's relational, and it means we'll persevere. So third implication, this year, 2020, if Jesus chooses not to return quickly in terms of our timetable, but we have to live it out, or get to live it out, eagerly persevere. Don't despair. I don't know your situation, but I know your Savior. Don't despair, delight. Don't despair. Go to God in prayer. Fight on with perseverance. Choose to do what is right, no matter what the cost, as God defines right. If you're hurting, overwhelmed, feel like giving up, feel like you're on a jog and you've rounded the corner, you started so well, but your legs are hurting, they're aching. Others around you are starting to walk, and you're noticing only a few are carrying on. Join the few that are carrying on and persevere in prayer. Maybe the most famous speech that Winston Churchill ever gave, they say, was very short. I have since heard that it was longer than some want it to be, but the sermon illustration version of his speech. He got up, he wandered to the front, he wandered to the mic, and he said, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. So Christian, follower of Jesus, I promise you, if you're faithful, that this year, this week, you will need this text. So would you join me in listening to Jesus, in knowing him and following him? Would you be one with me that will always pray and never lose heart? Let's go to him together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, as you were getting ready to go to the cross, gave us these tools to know you better and to stand firm and to let nothing move us. God, in this place, there are those who need courage and those who need conviction. I pray through the power of your Spirit, you would do both. There are those here who need to be called into relationship with you and those who need to be encouraged to stand fast and to let nothing move them. I pray again that you would do both. Today in this place, would you produce great courage, great conviction, and a strong staying power, so that all of us who call on your name would persevere in prayer, in passion, and we'd live on mission for your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.